Okay, we'll start over. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 6th chapter of Genesis. And we're going to spend most of our time in the 6th chapter, but I want to go back and look at a portion of the 5th chapter, because there's the unbelievers in this world have the concept that when you pass something, and I talked about that game telephone, and you tell somebody something, it goes around the room, by the time it gets back to you, it's not anywhere close to what you said in the first place. And under ordinary circumstances, with just the natural mind, that can be true. But with God, who caused all Scripture to be written by inspiration of God, and then if we just consider the length of lives of the patriarchs, then we know that it didn't pass but through three people all the way to Noah. Because we know that Adam had Seth when he was 130 years old, and Adam lived to be 930 years old. And when Seth was, let's go to the 5th chapter. And Adam lived 130 years in verse 3, and he begat a son in his own image, his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. So there's an 800-year period. And now let's look at the birth of the first son to Seth. Okay? And Seth was, so at age 130, Seth was born. All right? So then Seth lived, And Seth lived in verse 6, 105 years, and begat Enos. Now, it takes a little bit of looking at this, but basically Enos died about a little over 80 years after Noah was born. So we span that whole period of time with just two people, or three if you want to count Noah. And then, of course, we're dealing with the inspiration of God. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God can't lie. And so when we look at these things, we don't look at them from the natural standpoint or for the human point of view. We look at them from the standpoint that God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's eternal. That is, He's always existed. He is immutable. That means He doesn't change. And so when we put the attributes of God together with what the Scriptures do tell us, then it gives us an entirely different perspective than the world has. The world's looking for a way out, and they're not concerned with their soul, they think, because of the lie of the devil. And we've spent a lot of time with this. But what is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. And if you look at all of the religious systems of the world, and most of Judaism, and most of Christianity, what are they hung up on? Man's life, good and evil, And so that's the lie of the devil. Let's go over just quickly to John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Let me get something to mark this. And we've read this verse so many times, but it's such a fundamental truth that, and you have to deal with all of the Word of God as the Word of God. And so when we look at this in the, is it the second or third? Yeah, second chapter of 1 John. And it tells us, love not the world. Now, the word for world is cosmos, and in the Greek that carries the idea of the order of things, okay? And what is the order of things since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Man thinks according to his knowledge of good and evil. Now, later on, Adam's mind was changed, Eve's mind was changed, when God presented the truth of the gospel to them in the judgment of the serpent. So that as we go on here, we'll see exactly how it fits together. So it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if we want to think according to our morality, you know, I live the good life, I'm, you know, 80, going to be 88 years old next month. How much longer I'm going to live, I have no idea. But I'm not going to heaven because of the life that I lived. You know, I'm going to go to heaven because Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. And at a point in time, He gave me the faith to believe that. And once that was quickened to my heart, then we began to think according to the Word of God and not according to what man says. Okay. Not that anybody's watching upstairs. Anyway, let's find out what this is. What is the world? For all that's in the world, in verse 16, the lust of the flesh. Now, when Eve looked at the tree, she saw that it was good for food. Satisfying your appetite is what? Satisfying the flesh. Okay. And then it says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. When she looked at the tree, it was pleasant to the eyes. Okay. And it was a tree to be desired. Then the third aspect, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And if you think you know something and you think you live a good life, what does that produce? Yeah, that's the pride of life. And then, and the pride of life is what? Is not of the Father. So, what are, if you take a comparative religion class in college or high school, what do they always deal with? The fact of the various moral systems under the canopy of all religion. Okay. And that's what they compare on the basis of. Well, that's what religion is. It's what man can do for God. But the grace of God and the truth of the Word of God teaches us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. God didn't give the law to the Jews to show them how to live. He gave the law to the Jews to show them they couldn't possibly live that way. So He gave them the tabernacle and the sacrificial system to take care of the problem when they were made guilty by the law. But man, having an ego, looked at it this way, you know. Well, maybe God didn't mean it exactly the way He said it, and so they began to modify things. And one rabbi would say to another rabbi, and so they built a whole system of theology based upon, like one of the rabbis was named Hillel. And then, of course, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, he was the foremost authority in Israel at that point in time. He was the chief teacher. You know? And he came to Jesus by night, and Jesus told him he needed to be born again, and he was. But, then the Jews hated him. But, this is where we are. Now let's go back. And having dealt with that problem that people say that there's so much time between individuals, and there's only three generations, if you really want to put it that way. And for 800 years of Noah's life, or not Noah, but Adam's life, his son Enoch was born when Noah was 130, and Noah lived to 930. So they lived together or could commune with one another for 800 years. So you don't see that loss that you would ordinarily see. It's reinforced. And then when we see Enos and take how long he lived and then go over and find out when Noah was born, then we find that Enos lived all the way up until about approximately 80 years after the birth of Noah. Okay. So we've spanned that whole period of time. And now when we get into the sixth chapter, and we've studied down through to about verse 8, but I want to back up, we've dealt with the individuals that were called giants. And we know that this was a ploy of the devil to bring the sons of God, who were fallen angels. When Lucifer fell, one-third of the angels fell with him. And he brought those angels to the earth, not all of them, but a certain group of them, who could manifest themselves in human bodies. And they came to the daughters of men and had fornication with them. And we can read about that in the book of Jude. And it's compared even to as Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? So, what was the purpose of that? From Dad's standpoint, it was the devil trying to thwart the plan of God to save us. Because in order for us to be saved, we have to be related. As in Adam, our father, all die. So in Christ, what? All shall be made alive. So Christ has to be related to us. You remember the book of Ruth and Boaz, and there was a redeemer closer to Ruth than Boaz, but if he took her to wife, or if he redeemed her, he was going to have to marry her. He didn't want to do that. And so Boaz then took Ruth to be his wife. He redeemed her. And one of the acts, and Eric mentioned this in a message recently, over in the 10th chapter of Romans, it speaks of the fact that how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Well, I've never considered my feet to be too beautiful by any means. But, bony, skinny things. But the foot of that is just like the nail scars in the hands of Jesus, the pierced side and the nails through his feet. We're going to look at those things throughout the seasons and ages of eternity. And every time we look at them, we're going to be reminded he loves us. He loved us enough to take our sins upon himself and bear our judgment, because the law had to be fulfilled. All of the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel in the law, we have as an inheritance. We don't have it on this earth. But everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us, because we're heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So let's pick up verse 5 in the 6th chapter. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And I'm going to read down to at least verse 8. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only, I'm going to read it as translated, only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me. And God can't change his mind. That's just anthropomorphic. anthropomorphic language or talking in terms as if God were man. Okay? And it repenteth me that I've made man. But then what does it say? I love this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's turn back to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. And we could start just about anywhere in Romans. On third chapter be great, but I don't think I'll have enough time to cover any more than the fourth chapter. And we're talking about Abraham and the Jews considered all that they needed to be in a right relationship with God was to be related to Abraham. Okay. But we know that all the Arabs also came from Abraham. And it's interesting. I don't know why they do it, but nobody ever refers to anti-Semitism against Arabs. They only refer to anti-Semitism. You know, they were born to Shem, you know, down the line. And so that's why they're called Semites. Okay, so in verse 1 of the 4th chapter of Romans, it says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Okay. Since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, since there's none righteous, not even one, it is impossible for man to have a right relationship with God based upon the life that he lives. You know, some people are better than other people, but none of us are good enough for the presence of God." So it goes on in verse 3, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, it's a term like you'd use in accounting and in business, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So just his faith towards the promise of God, that of his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed that, and he was basically forced to the place where he could have disbelieved, because he was nearly 100 years old, and Sarah was nearly, 99 or... I can't remember, 89 or 99, I can't remember now. But anyway, she had been barren all of her life. She had passed through menopause, so she no longer had, childbearing capabilities. And Abraham was old enough that he was impotent, and he couldn't have had relationships with her, even if he wanted to, and so... That's the situation that they found themselves in. So let's read some of the history here. So it says, "But to him that worketh not," in verse 5, "but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So that each one of you that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God counts the fact that you believed his word, you believed that you are a sinner, you believe that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, born under the law, that he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and all righteousness, that he had no cause of death in him, but he died for your sins and for mine, so that he could redeem us. Okay. And so that's, we've already talked about that. Okay, so even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes. Now, impute means I don't deserve it, but it's given to me anyway. Okay, so the righteousness of God is imputed to us. And how do we receive it? Let me read this again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. How? Without works. Now, all the religions of the world, because of the lie of the devil, are based upon two verses that we find in Proverbs. There is a way which, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So what are all the religions of the world based upon? A moral relationship, a life lived well pleasing to God, and so therefore he'll bless you because you were a good little boy. Or a good little girl, whatever. Okay, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Now, covered with what? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that had to be shed. See, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or is it just for the Jews? And he says, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. You know, so, Abraham lived how? What? I can't remember the exact number of years, but he lived about 430 years before the law. Okay, so there wasn't any law at that point, and we're going to see, we have to get to the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis before God charged anyone with capital punishment. Remember Cain killed Abel, and God protected him in a sevenfold manner. Later on, Lamech killed a man in self-defense, and God put a 70-fold protective screen around him, see, because there was no law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. The only law that could be broken, nobody that was born to Adam and Eve could break it. But they're all counted to have broken it because they were related to Adam. Okay? So, where there is no law, and we're going to see that later in this chapter, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So we're looking at the days of the flood, and man's heart was only evil continually. Evil how? The evil would be, by the world, referred to as goodness, because they were moral. See? And it was out of a sense of morality that these women cohabited with the daughters with the sons of God and produced hybrids. Now, typically, a hybrid is sterile, can't reproduce. Okay? So, what was the ploy of the devil? If I come down and break the tie between Adam and the rest of the human family, God's plan of redemption won't work. See? And so that's why these fallen angels came down, cohabited with the daughters of men. Angels are individually created. You know, they're not born. They were created individually. And so they're all single entities with no relations. Okay? So, if you produce humans with angels, then what? The individual that's produced will be a hybrid and unable to produce, or even if he could produce, he wouldn't be related to Adam. And the scripture says to us, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all are made alive. See? So, we have to follow these truths, and we can't deviate from fundamental doctrines. You know, just like I was saying, when I was in Bible college, always in a doctrine class, theology class, the first thing that you deal with are the attributes of God. And then it seems after that, they forget all of that and go off on their own tangent. And you have to learn to distinguish between truth and error. I was going to say... I'm not going to say it. Okay. So, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God is not going to charge us with sin. And why do we die? Well, if we look at Romans 6, is it 6:23, 6:28, the last verse in the 6th chapter of Romans 6:23. And the way this is translated, you would think that you die because of the sins that you commit. But it says, for the wages of sin, as the way it's translated, is death. Now, let me ask you something. Have any of you died? We know the answer is no, because you're still alive. But have any of you died when you committed sin? No. But according to this verse, you should have. So it's not the wages of sin is death. The definite article is in the Greek text. And we're talking about the specific sin of Adam, because Adam was told, the day thou eatest thereof, dying, thou shalt die. Dying is you're going to live a life and ultimately die. Okay. Or thou shalt surely die is the way it's translated. So recognizing that. And virtually every tract that's out there quotes that verse. You know. You got to make it guilty and then say, okay, now we've got a solution and all of this type of thing. But the truth is, nobody dies for sinning in the natural or in the spiritual realm. In the natural realm, if you commit murder, in the past they used to hang you. You know, I would guess he would be a great uncle of some sort, Major John Andre, who's referred to in the legend of Sleepy Hollow. You remember that poem that you had to read in high school? And the headless horseman rode past Andre's tree. Well, Andre, Major John Andre, he and Peggy Shippen, who later married Benedict Arnold, they were lovers. And then Peggy saw a greater prize in marrying the general of one of Washington's best generals. Say, and he was showed great bravery in fighting for our independence. He was put in command of the fort West Point. And so there was a deal set up through Peggy Shippen and, you know, there were communications back and forth. And Andre was told, okay, go and see if you can negotiate the surrender of West Point. But don't get out of your uniform under any circumstances and come back by way of the British ship that brought him in. Well, it was all set up. They knew he was coming. The cannons from the fort zeroed in on the ship. The ship had to back away, but Andre disembarked. So then he met Benedict Arnold outside the camp. You know, and Benedict Arnold, the British general, told Andre, don't accept any recriminating material. Don't have anything in your possession that would show that you were negotiating with Benedict Arnold. So as the story went, and we want to get back to the scriptures, Andre had to pass through a kind of a no man's land. The British forces on one side, the American troops on the other side, and he passed through it and was within about a half a mile of the American lines when there were, you know, we've always had thieves and robbers and scoundrels, and they caught him. And, of course, he had a cloak over the top of his British uniform. So he appeared to be clothed in civilian attire. And the more they worked him over, they finally found that he had received information from Benedict Arnold and hid it in his boot. They found it. Then they tried him at Tappan in New York, and George Washington didn't want to hang him because he had been an honorable British officer. But the military law says he was out of uniform with recriminating data on his person. In other words, he was declared to be a spy. Yeah. And so they hanged him at Tappan, New York. And for Americans, he's a spy. For the British, he's now interred in the Poets' Corner of Westminster Abbey. Yeah. Because he was a very good artist, very good poetry. I've read the poem to you that indicated that he was a saved man. Hail sovereign love, which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free, eternal grace, which gave my soul a hiding place against the God who built the sky. I fought with hands uplifted high. It goes on in that vein. And then he finds himself trying to keep the law. He can't keep the law. And then he turns with his face to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he ends the poem, he says, a few more rolling suns at most. He was writing this while he was imprisoned. A few more rolling suns at most shall land me on Canaan's fair coast. Yeah. And in those days, they believed that Canaan was a type of heaven. And so he was a believer. But he made it a classic blunder and didn't operate according to what he was told to do. And Benedict Arnold, I think, was really because Benedict knew about Peggy and Andre. See? So he was hanged. Okay, well, probably all of us should have been hanged at some time in our life, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're going to find, if we get through this, I don't tell any more stories, you know, but we're going to find that, you don't actually have to commit a sin to be guilty of that sin. Yeah. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. Yeah. There's not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. So it says, so blessed is the man, in verse 8, to whom the Lord will not impute or charge sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the Jews or the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was what? Reckoned or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. And that's the way that each one of us are saved. We don't have any righteousness of our own. Christ's righteousness is charged to our account as if we kept the law perfectly, simply because he stood in our stead and bore our judgment and then paid the price of sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So he says, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Well, God made this promise to Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, and that was 430 years before the law. So, it wasn't under law that he was declared to be righteous. And God is immutable. He can't change. So if he saved Abraham by grace, he has to save everybody by grace, or everybody that will believe him. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. So the Jews put great stock in the fact, we be Abraham's seed. You know? And Jesus said to them in the 8th chapter of John, if you were Abraham's seed. You know, from a natural point of view, they were Abraham's seed. But we're talking about Abraham's seed in the spiritual sense. And everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is counted to be of the seed of Abraham. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or charged to their account. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being, you know, Abraham was blessed of God long before the law of circumcision was given to the nation of Israel, 430 years to be exact. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed, his offsprings, through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, if you can satisfy God and have an inheritance in heaven because of the life that you live, notice what it says, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, is canceled. Okay. And the promise made of none effect. It would make God a liar. If we could be justified by the lives that we live. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, I'm going to stop there. We'll probably read some more of this next time, but I want to go back to Genesis, to the fact that in that fifth chapter of Genesis, notice what it says. You know, it talks about that civilization being wicked. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Oh, then we just read where there's no law, there's no transgression. And the only law that they could break at that point in time, and they couldn't break it because God put a barrier around the Garden of Eden, and he had cherubim there, which is angels, plural, with flaming swords to kill anybody that would try to get into the Garden of Eden. So nobody that was born to Adam and Eve could ever enter into the Garden of Eden. Therefore, they couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they're counted to have eaten of it when Adam made of it. He's our federal head. So as in Adam, all die. Now, Christ has to be related to Adam, and he is by natural generation. But he is God, so the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father, just like the blood that flows in our veins came from our father. And the scripture says over in the 17th chapter of Acts, that God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. That's why we're born with a sin nature. You know? And it manifests itself pretty quickly. You know? And, you know, when your little babies look up at you and smile after doing something they know they were not supposed to do, and it melts your heart, and you don't, don't discipline them when perhaps you should if they're old enough. Okay. And so God saw that the wickedness or the evil of man, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the concept that you can be like God by the life that you live, he saw that that evil was great in the earth. Because these women that were having sex with these angels all thought that they were going to produce the Christ. And it was the devil's scheme. You know, this is why the earth had to be destroyed with a flood, and all life, you know, except the, what was in the sea, all life ceased with the flood. It had never rained on the earth. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And then when they entered, the animals, they entered two by two, two males and two females of all of the unclean animals, and by sevens, seven males and seven females. So there were mates for all of them, you know. And they entered into the ark, and God preserved them, and the flood waters rose. You know that Noah was mocked as he was building this ark. What are you doing? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Well, it's kind of a boat. What's a boat? You know, well, it'll float on the water. What are the waters? It never rained on the earth. For that period of time, for over 1,600 years, from the creation of Adam in the garden, there was no rain. God watered the earth with the dew. And so there was sufficient dew every night. But they never experienced a flood. They never experienced anything like that. So Noah seemed to them to be a madman. You know, he's telling them to change their minds. But no one did. So the only ones that were not corrupted by these angels that had come down were Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. And those eight people entered into the ark, along with, as we have said, two males, two females of each of the animal species, and, you know, and of the clean animals that were used for sacrifice, seven males, seven females, or they went in by fours and by 14s. You know, that's, you know, and then misses it because he just doesn't read what's there. Yeah, they used to say, and I had electronic tech rep that taught me ECM or electronic countermeasure, and he said, when you're troubleshooting, never assume anything. And it's a good thing. The best way to solve a problem in a radio, you go to the middle. There's a signal there. Yes, okay. So then you go to the middle of the next section. Is the signal there? Yeah, it's there. So you cut it in half rather than starting at one end and working your way through. Because if the problem's in the last stage and you start in the first stage, you're going to go through every one of them before you find the problem. But if you cut it in half, you can solve it much quicker. And then it says of God, and it repenteth. It says it as if God could repent. He knew that Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So everybody that is saved or going to be saved, there are no failures. You know, we have the opportunity to preach. We have the opportunity to witness. But God gives the increase, and there can't be any failures because we were chosen by an immutable God in Christ before the foundation of the world. So all of the emphasis that they put on that is really putting the emphasis in the wrong place. It causes man to boast about serving the Lord, you know, rather than just being faithful and giving forth the truth of the Word of God. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, in verse 7, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. I didn't push my timer, so I'm going to bring this to a close. But Noah did what? Noah found grace. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There wasn't anything about Noah that made him one whit better than any of the other people on the face of the earth, or better than his wife and children. You know, they were all counted sinners in Adam. And so he says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. That is, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to his account. He was a sinner same as we are. He couldn't live a perfect life, you know. So perfect in his generations. And Noah did what? He walked with God. And that's where we'll pick up next time. And, you know, that's a good place to walk.
You know, he had to have been rich.
Just a moment here. So I'll bring this to a close. We walk with God. How do we walk with God? Well, we have communion and prayer with God, and we have God speaking to us through His Word. You know? And so we know exactly what His will is. And do we know exactly what His will is in every situation? Well, the Scripture says, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And He doesn't give us anything that's too great to bear. And He tells us that over in the book of Romans. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful love and goodness to us and for Your grace, and that we can look at the Scriptures and see that no one, not in Noah's generation, not in any generation, no one ever had a proper relationship after the fall by the life that they lived, but the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Anyway, I mean, wouldn't he have had to been...